We are continuing in our series on the book of Jeremiah today. And I'm aware that it's the middle weekend of the school holidays, so we have a few people away, a few people visiting. This might be one of your first times amongst us. Welcome, if that's the case. And we also have our kids in this morning as well. So I want to catch us up a little bit on the story of where we've been so far. I'm going to do that very, very quickly, just so that we can understand the little scene that we're going to look at in the book of Jeremiah today. So Jeremiah was a prophet of God, which meant that he spoke God's word to the Israelites. He both would encourage them, but a lot of the time he would actually remind them that they had agreed that they would be faithful to God. And that they were going to obey him and follow his ways so that they would be a light to the nations, so that other nations could look at them and the way they were following God and go, oh, that's what God's like. That's what God's on about. That was their calling, to be a light to the nations. But the agreement that they signed up to, also known as a covenant, was that if they didn't follow in God's ways, then, if they did, there would be great blessing from God. And if they didn't, there would be disaster. And that disaster would come about in other nations attacking them, overthrowing their land, and taking them away from the land that God had promised to them. So this was the agreement. And as you might know from reading the Old Testament, that the Israelites didn't do very well. They kept turning their back on God. They kept worshiping other gods. They kept worshiping idols. And they weren't very good at being faithful to him. And so eventually God passed the point of no return after being patient and patient and patient and patient. And he had to be faithful to his word and bring about the disaster that he had been warning them of. This was their agreement. And so as we come to chapter 32 of Jeremiah, which is where we're looking today, if you've got your Bibles, great little story, open it up, because we're going to be, it's a long story, we're going to be taking parts of it. This is the situation. The nation of Babylon has come to Jerusalem and they are surrounding the city walls. Jerusalem is under siege. God is bringing about his judgment on the people of Israel at this particular point in the story. So I want us to use our imaginations for a moment, okay? You're going to have to use your mind's eye for a sec, because I want us to imagine that we're not in Victor Harbor at the moment, or at least Victor Harbor has turned into the promised land of Israel, right? We are in Israel right now. And as you fly above, I want you to picture the south coast and then down towards the bluff, you've got Encounter Bay and Lower Inman Valley and Inman Valley and Victor Harbour and Hayborough, Port Elliot, Middleton, Goor North. You got that in your mind? We're looking from above. This is the land of Israel that we are in right now. And so in this moment, all the surrounding villages have been overtaken and overthrown by the Babylonians. So we have to imagine Encounter Bay through to Goor as just smoking, smoldering messes, right? Because the Babylonians are enclosing. Now, where we are sitting right now, we are in the city of Jerusalem. This gym is no longer a gym. We are in the city of Jerusalem right now. And the walls around us are the walls of Jerusalem. Okay, so we've got to imagine this door's closed, all the doors are locked. And just on the outside of these walls is the entire nation of Babylon sitting there, waiting, ready to advance, ready to attack. We are under siege in the city of Jerusalem, right? So we're in the city of Jerusalem. Now, here in Hayborough, in these city walls, inside the city is also a place, Solomon's Palace, the royal palace that Solomon built for where the kings of Israel would live. So let's just imagine that this stage area here, this is the palace within the city walls of Jerusalem. And then even inside the palace, there was a particular courtyard, which I'm just going to create here for a sec. This was the courtyard of the royal guard. And in here was the royal army. And this is where we find Jeremiah. In chapter 32, in prison, in the palace, in the city where the Babylonians are on the outside about to attack. You with me? You get the picture? Not a great place for Jeremiah to be right now, right? Imagine being in a place like this at a time like that. Not a great place for him to be. So, let's have a look at the story. Now, instead of me just reading the story, I'm going to ask for some help actually this morning. So I want to introduce to you a couple of characters. First of all, we're going to need a King Zedekiah. Leon, I think you'd be a great King Zedekiah. Could you come and be our King Zedekiah? Now, we have some symbols for you. So come and stand, because you're over here. This is your palace, right? So no sitting, standing please. Now, what have we got for our king? A royal wig. Let's go the royal wig. All right. King Zedekiah, please put on your royal wig and your royal robes. Excellent. Now, King Zedekiah, I have a question for you. Just for us to be aware, are you a good king or a bad king?
An excellent king.
No, you're a bad king. You're a terrible king. Now, are you an obedient to God king or a disobedient king?
Disobedient.
Very disobedient. And do you like listening to Jeremiah or do you not like listening to Jeremiah?
I've had enough of him.
You've had enough of Jeremiah. King Zedekiah wanted nothing to do with Jeremiah. In fact, so much he didn't like Jeremiah's preaching and prophesying that he arrested Jeremiah and put him in prison right here. So, James, how do you feel about being our Jeremiah? All right, he wants to. Come on, Jeremiah. You now are here. And so sit here. Now we need a royal guard. So that's got to be Will, an older brother, would love to tie up his younger brother. All right, so Jeremiah, you are under arrest and you are in prison. So let's just, demonstrate that. Excellent. Now, while you're being tied up by the royal guard here, Jeremiah, in prison, I want to ask you a question. Now, Jeremiah, you have been preaching for years and years and years. Actually, sorry, royal guard, can you step aside? We have a real royal guard. Sorry, this is, I'm just going to invite our royal guard. Can you cuff this boy for us? All right, so royal guard, just stand here. King Zedekiah, how are you feeling right now next to the royal guard? Very safe. Now, Jeremiah, question for you. You have been preaching for years and years and years and years, and no one's really been listening to you, and you've been preaching that if people don't come and follow in God's ways again, that destruction is going to come to the city. No one's listening to you, and you're now in prison under the royal guard. How do you feel right now?
Annoyed.
Interesting. Annoyed. I wonder how Jeremiah would have felt in this particular moment. Okay, scene is set. Jerusalem's under siege. Jeremiah's in captivity. And this is the story. This is what King Zedekiah, this is about to be your speaking part, all right? So just hold that. Zedekiah says this in Jeremiah chapter 32. Do you want to put that up for us, Katie, so we can read along? Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, Jeremiah, saying, You ready for this? Hang on, no cheating. Don't read it. This is about, ready? Why do you prophesy and say as you do? You say, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to give this city into the hands of the king of Babylon and he will capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape the Babylonians, but will certainly be given into the hands of the king of Babylon and will speak to him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed. Zedekiah? Okay, let's just pretend Zedekiah just said that.
That's
all right. Now, Zedekiah, I want to point out to you and everyone in this room, what you have just said to Jeremiah, focus. This guy's having a great time up here. I'm preaching, you know. Okay. What you have just said to Jeremiah, there's a wonderful irony about what King Zedekiah has just done here. Because Zedekiah has tied up Jeremiah to try and silence his preaching, to try and stop him from saying everything that he just said himself. Do you know what's happened there? Zedekiah has tried to silence the word of God, but in fact, Zedekiah has actually now become the mouthpiece of God. And it's recorded in scripture for all of history. So well done, Zedekiah. You've done the complete opposite of what you wanted to do. And so in this moment, The word of God comes to Jeremiah, and we'll go to the next one there, Katie. This is what Jeremiah said. The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle is going to come to you and say, buy my field at Anathoth, because as nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it. Okay, we're going to need a Hanamel. Who wants to be a Hanamel? Flora? You feel like? No, definitely not. Okay. Erin, can you be my Hanamel? She's as excited as Flora was. Now, Hanamel, you come to Jeremiah, you say, buy my field. And quick question for you. Hanamel is the son of Shallum, Jeremiah's uncle, which makes you what relationship to Jeremiah?
Confused.
Confused. You are Jeremiah's cousin. All right, you guys are cousins. See the resemblance? Right, so you come to Jeremiah and you say, I've got this field, I want you to buy it. It is your right and your duty. So you can go and sit next to Jeremiah for a moment. So Jeremiah, just as the Lord said, your cousin comes to you while you're under arrest and says, next one, thanks Katie, buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it's your right to redeem it and possess it by yourself. I knew that this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel. Right, so you're with the story so far, right? We've got some, like, a real-life police officer and a guy in a wig. This is crazy church morning, right? But what's going on here is Hanamel comes to Jeremiah and says, buy my field in Anathoth, which is about 5 kilometers away. So if we go back to our original image, we're talking Encounter Bay, right? So there's a field just down in Encounter Bay, just in Anathoth, away from Jerusalem, and says, this is your right and duty. You are to buy this from me. Now, we need to understand that this is an incredibly odd set of circumstances of what's going on right here. Firstly, that Hanamel would come and make a request like this to Jeremiah at a time like that while he's in prison. And second of all, that God would actually instruct Jeremiah to do and fulfill the request of Hanamel. Let me explain to you what's going on here for a moment, because unlike our ancient Israelites here who know exactly what they're doing, we've got a bit of a culture gap that we need to traverse, right? So what's going on here is in ancient Israelite law, and you can read about this in Leviticus chapter 25 if you want to, land was to be kept within the family, right? So if someone in the family fell into debt or needed to mortgage their land, it was not only the opportunity of a family member, but actually the moral right and the moral obligation of a family member to come and purchase that land or redeem that land. You might have heard the Old Testament phrase, a kinsman redeemer, someone from your kin, your family, to come and redeem it for them. Now, so that it's not odd in that sense, but what is odd about this whole situation is that Jerusalem is under siege at the moment. And Hanamel has come and said to Jeremiah, who's in prison in the city under siege, that the field that is being requested to be purchased is probably already under Babylonian rule, probably already destroyed, and Jeremiah is probably not going to see ownership of that land again for 2 generations at least, if not more, and yet Hanamel has the gall to come and say, now's the time that I need you to get me out of debt. Now's the time that I want you to purchase my land. I mean, Hanamel, what kind of prison visitor are you? Couldn't you have at least come up to Jeremiah and said, are you okay? It's all right. There's a strangeness to what's going on here. But despite not understanding what's going on and the why of what God's asking Jeremiah, Jeremiah simply says, I know this is what God has said. I know this is what he's asking of me, so I will do it. So as you read on, Jeremiah purchases the land, he has the deed signed and sealed by witnesses and his legal aid, Baruch. So if we go to that next slide, Jeremiah goes on. In their presence, I gave Baruch these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and the unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. So none of what was going on here made a whole lot of sense to Jeremiah, and yet he was obedient and he did what God asked him. It was an obedience of faith. Something going down? Can we thank our King Zedekiah, our God, our Jeremiah, our Hanamel? You guys can take a seat. Thank you for dropping in. Thanks. Enjoy the rest of your shift. That's just perfect timing. Now, Jeremiah was in a situation where God was clearly asking something of him that he didn't really understand, and it didn't make sense, and it seemed odd. It didn't match his circumstances, and yet his response was that of obedience. Think the tin of messed up cake mix that Sarah was talking about earlier. I wonder if you've been in a situation like that. I wonder if there's been times in the past or if you're in a time now where God, you feel like God is asking something of you or leading you in a particular way or life is turning out in a particular way that maybe you hadn't expected and God is asking you to have this kind of faith, this kind of trust, this kind of obedience of faith outworked in your life. The kind of faith that is the Lord, I can't see what you're up to here. All these pieces don't seem to match and make sense, but I trust you, so I will follow you. That kind of obedience of faith. Because this is where Jeremiah is at right now. Lord, this is not good. The Babylonians are here. I'm being asked to sell my land. It doesn't make sense. But so firm was his trust in God and what God was up to that he obeyed. He did it. And then the very next thing he did, if you've got chapter 32 in front of you, is that he prayed. He said, God, I can't see what you're doing, but I'm going to follow you. And then he prays. He gets on his knees. And this prayer is amazing. Have a look at this. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 16 to 25. That's the next slide. Thanks, Katie. After I'd given the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord. Oh, sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to a thousands, but bring the punishment for the parents' sins of the lapse of their children after them. Great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to the ways of all mankind. You reward each person according to their conduct and as their deeds deserve. You perform signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day in Israel and among all mankind and have gained the renown that is still yours. You brought the people Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror. You gave them this land and you had sworn to give their ancestors a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey you or follow your law. They did not do what you commanded them to do. So you brought all this disaster on them. See how the siege ramps are built up to take this city. Because of the sword, famine, and plague, the city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians who are attacking it. What you said has happened, as you now see. And though the city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians, you, sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed. It's not actually in the text, but you can almost hear Jeremiah at the end of his prayer going through all of this and then saying, but after all that, you ask me to buy this field? What? Why? And you know, I think we have so much to learn and so much to be encouraged by this prayer of Jeremiah, the way that he prays, particularly what it is to be in desperate situations. In those situations where your faith is being stretched, your trust is being tested by God, we have so much to learn by the way that Jeremiah prays here. And I just want to reflect briefly on this for a moment. Have a look at this prayer. If we can flick that next slide up. We're just going to go through it again. Jeremiah starts by naming the creative power and the sovereignty and the justice of God. He begins by affirming the power of God, affirming the God who's the Creator God who is awesome and ways are great and perfect in justice. God, at the beginning of his prayer, Jeremiah is recalling just who this God is that he's praying to. Naming who God is. And as he goes on, next one, thanks, Katie. After calling to mind who God is, Jeremiah remembers the way God has acted in the past. He remembers his gracious actions, his goodness, his faithfulness, his provision, his redemption. For them, the great story of Exodus. For us, as we remember the great story of Jesus and all the other specific personal ways in which God has acted in our life, in his faithfulness, provision, goodness, redemption. So after naming who God is and remembering his acts in the past, then as we go to the next one, Katie, he names the guilt of the past. Do you notice that? There's a confession there. Despite who God is and what he's done and his grace in the past, what's true of Israel and what's true of the human condition is that there is a guilt to our past. And Jeremiah is not shy about naming that guilt. When we affirm who God is, when we thank him for his graciousness and faithfulness and goodness in the past, we have to be led to a place of confession, to a place of repentance, to name before God where we have come up short. So Jeremiah does that. He names the sin of the past. And after going looking at the past, he moves to the present. Next one, thanks, Katie. This is where Jeremiah brings the hard facts of the present, the difficulty of the now, the uncertainty of the reality of what's happening in the present. For Jeremiah, this is where they were as a nation. It's not good. It's not going well. It's not how it was meant to be. It seems hopeless. It seems messed up. It seems confusing. And Jeremiah just lays it out before God. He says, this is the reality now. And then as he does that, he brings the confusion and the uncertainty of the future before God and says, what you're doing now and what this is going to look like in the future seems unknown to me. And he lays that out before God. So do you see how Jeremiah engages God? Hear that next slide, Katie. He recalls who God is. He remembers what God has done. He names the guilt of the past. He accepts the reality of the present and trusts God with the future despite not being able to see how everything's going to play out. Imagine if we prayed like that. Imagine if we engaged our God like that. How relational that is, how real that is, how raw and honest that is, how dependent that is on our loving God. This is who you are. This is what you've done. This is how we've sinned. This is the reality of the present. And yet you ask me to buy a field? Why, O Lord, what are you up to? A prayer like this, I think, will help us put our roots of trust way down deep in God, despite our circumstances, despite what life is looking like for us at any moment. And so I want to encourage us through praying prayers like this to trust God, to trust God. Recalling who he is and remembering what he's done and confessing before him, accepting the reality of the present, laying the future before him and trusting him. When it doesn't seem to make sense, trust God. When it feels like God is distant and absent from you at this moment, trust God. When your circumstances scream at you that God is not good, that God is not present, that God does not care, trust God. When people in your life tell you that you're crazy to have a faith or you're crazy to follow Jesus or you're crazy to believe in a God, trust in God. When your life is going well and there's joy all around, trust in God. And when you're in the depths of grief and agony and confusion and despair and anxiety, the pain of suffering, trust God. Because as we do, as we trust God, as Jeremiah did, we'll come to find a God who does care, a God who is present, a God who is acting and will act, and a God who is good, because this is what Jeremiah found as he turned towards God. Have a look at how God answers his prayer. This is in Jeremiah 32, 26 to 35. We're not going to read that. You can if you want. God doesn't disagree with Jeremiah's confession. In fact, he recounts his confession and said, yeah, you're right. You guys really have messed up. Here's the long list of things that you have done to the point of sacrificing their own children to foreign gods and idols. He lays out for them in no uncertain terms their disobedience. But then he says this from verse 36. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. They will be my people and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me, and that then it will go well for them and their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. Once more, fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is a desolate waste without people or animals, for it's been given to the hand of the Babylonians. Fields will be bought for silver, and deeds will be signed, sealed, and witnessed in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, in the towns of Judah, and in the towns of the hill country of the western foothills and of the Negev, because I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. And herein lies the answer to Jeremiah's question about purchasing a field which seems so weird and out of place. God is saying, do that, because as you do that, that is a prophetic symbol of what I will do for the people in the future. You buying that land, signing the deed now, that is a prophetic marker of the fact that that will become normal again. That will be commonplace when I bring you back, when I restore you, when you are a people once again. There will be once again buying and selling and trading, and it will be right and it will make sense. So until then, trust me. In the midst of confusion and chaos, God is bringing about his promise of hope for the future. He was doing that for Jeremiah. He continues to do that for us today. And you know, this hope has three levels. A hope for the people of Israel that they would one day return back to their land, that God would bring them back out of captivity. He did that. We can read that in the scriptures. The second level, a hope that one day God would renew the heart of his people, removing the stain of their guilt and shame and sin, and making an everlasting covenant with them, that he would be their God and we would be their people. He did that, achieved in the person and work of Jesus and in the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are living in the reality of that new covenant promise that God gave Jeremiah all the way back then. But then the third level, the third horizon that we now lift our eyes to, is the eternal hope, which will be fully realized when Jesus, who is the first fruits of new creation, returns and renews the heavens and renews the earth, and God will dwell with his people for all eternity. He will be our God, and we will be his people. There will be no more crying, mourning, pain, sickness, sadness, death. We will be with God, and it will be glorious. That is the hope to which God is calling us to look beyond our present circumstances. It's the hope that is a reality now that we begin as we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Eternity begins right now as we live and follow him, and then we enjoy God forever. Isn't that good news? Isn't that amazing? This is the hope that God calls us into. Trust him. Trust him now. Trust him with your future. Trust him in eternity. Let me pray.